Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. As we continue to highlight you today, we ask that you would show up. Yeah, that you would make yourself very present. That, let me say it a different way, that you would sensitize us to your already being present. And that you would keep coming, that you keep filling this space, you keep filling those houses, where everybody's listening today. Just fill those spaces, God. Sensitize them. Yeah, body, soul, and spirit. Sensitize us, sensitize them. All those who are listening to your presence, God, to your voice, to what you're doing, to what you're saying, and we invite you to continue to correct our paradigm for how we viewed you, for how we understand you. Lies that we've believed regarding things that we've been taught, but lies that we have believed regarding you, Holy Spirit, dismantle them today. Dismantle them today. We just declare that we want to know you. We've established in this series you're fully God. We want to know you. If you're fully God and you're a person of the Trinity, a person in the Godhead, then you're worth getting to know. More than that, there's a mandate that I must get to know you. And God, we just posture ourselves for that. We posture ourselves to receive from you, to meet with you, to be transformed by you, to be taught by you, to be intimate with you. To really genuinely experience your love today and to be rewired in our thinking. Anything prohibitive in us being flushed and dismantled this morning as we engage you in the place of the word in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, as you know, we're in the God series. We're circling kind of back around. We had Mother's Day and some different things kind of put in there. But a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the Holy Spirit, as of course I just reintroduced in my prayer to you. And the Holy Spirit, who we've discovered is fully God and fully Lord, right? And you'll remember if we said that he is fully God and fully Lord, that has implications on our life, right? That means that, if he's fully Lord, that means when he speaks, I got to listen. And not only listen, but then I have to obey, even if that makes me uncomfortable. Are you with me? That means that when he comes into the room, I actually am required to engage him, not run the other way. You understand? Like, there are implications to this reality. And we talked about God, that his big introduction in the New Testament was this moment in time where Jesus comes to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. So he's being water baptized, and you'll remember from that story, the Holy Spirit comes, he descends out of heaven, the Bible says. He descends out of heaven, he rests upon Jesus and remains, looking to be in some form similar to that of a dove. I think simply that just means he flew in like a bird. I don't think it means it necessarily looked like a dove. That's irrelevant. So we asked the question a couple of weeks ago, why was Jesus, who was fully saved, right? Jesus was never out of communion with Father God. He was never out of communion with Holy Spirit God. We discussed further how at the moment of salvation, we receive Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Holy Spirit. So Jesus would have never been separated from Holy Spirit. In other words, to be super clear, he would have been indwelled by Holy Spirit at the time of his baptism. Why would Jesus, who was already indwelled by Holy Spirit, now have this secondary encounter where Holy Spirit comes out of heaven and rests upon him? Well, inherent in that explanation is kind of the answer. There's a secondary encounter that he's having here, having been indwelled already with Holy Spirit, that endued him with power. Remember this. This is just way of reminder. You might remember also, we talked about John the Baptist. Even Jesus made a reference to it, how he said that Jesus would come and he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit. The Gospel of Luke says that this experience is to be clothed in power. And we further talked about how this experience with Jesus was him being superimposed by Holy Spirit. that the Holy Spirit actually came on him like a garment. It was, you could see Jesus. It wasn't that he covered up Jesus. Jesus was fully there, fully present, but so was Holy Spirit, and there was an obvious manifestation of this, this being very different to that of the indwelling that he had experienced the previous 30 years before that. I hope that this is making sense. It's quite clear to me. In the upper room, the disciples who were there, we know that just like Jesus was superimposed by Holy Spirit, that the Bible points to this experience on the day of Pentecost and references it as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this experience defines for us what Jesus would do for you. What Jesus would do for me right now. It's not defined to some portion of history a long time ago. It's what Jesus will do for you right now. Jesus is the one, the Bible says, who will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Again, the Bible defines what that looks like when we see Holy Spirit come in the upper room that day. What I want to submit to you, and I want to continue to drive this point home, is that these folks in the upper room were believers. Listen, this is post-resurrection, New Testament period of time. This is post-ascension of Christ. So we are full stop. Jesus' blood's already been shed. These are believers. They've believed upon Christ for their salvation, and they're in the upper room, and then Holy Spirit shows up. Again, continuing to prove out, this is something that was secondary to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, to that point, these same believers, interestingly, had an encounter with Jesus, the risen Savior, many days before their experience with Pentecost. Let's take a look at this together. John chapter 20 and verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." And let me, I should remind to give you a smidge more context, just to say, post-ascension, these guys were under fear for their lives, and the Bible says that they were actually locked together in a room. We don't know how many were there, but we do know quite clearly from the Gospel of Luke that there were more there than just the apostles. So it is possible all 120 were locked there together, but there were a significant number of believers present at this moment in time. And then Jesus shows up. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I also sent you." Now listen, Jesus had to say that because the door was locked and the dude just literally manifests. I'm surprised that the next line isn't, "And he distributed new pairs of pants for everybody there." They were literally shaking in fear, and Jesus comes in and he releases the peace of heaven over them. Like, the door was never even open. Okay, I hope it's not lost on you. This is an amazing moment for me. "As the Father has sent me," he says, "so also I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this event preceded the event of Pentecost by 48, 49 days, something like that, right? So Jesus is coming, the resurrected Messiah walking the face of the planet. He grabs a hold of the believers, most of whom would find their way up to the upper room at some point on the day of Pentecost. He goes to them, he busts into the room in some kind of weird spiritual way, right? Releases peace over them, and he breathes, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Why in the world did he do that? Listen now, these same believers, approximately 50 days from now, are the ones who Holy Spirit is going to be poured out of heaven onto, superimposed over, and they stumble out of the upper room, speaking in tongues and prophesying and declaring the mighty works of God. These are the very same believers now having an encounter with the risen Savior who breathes on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. What we're seeing here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as contrasted with the superimposing or the baptism of the Holy Spirit 50 days later. Can you see with me that there are two encounters with the Holy Spirit here? Now, what was the result of this initial encounter with Holy Spirit? Do you remember? Remember the story? What was the result? That Jesus, he's in his risen body. He breathes on. This is God. He's already conquered death. He's about to go to be at the right hand of the Father, and he breathes on them. If you don't think this was an incredible and saturated moment of like this encounter with God, like, this was something incredible. But what was the result of it? Nothing significant. What did they do? They didn't actually really respond in any outward way. There was no real outward manifestation to speak of after this initial encounter with Holy Spirit at all. Now, you might recall, we talked about Jesus having been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, he lived on the earth for 30 years. Nobody even knew who he was. He had Holy Spirit, which, by the way, at that time in history would have been exceptional already. But he had Holy Spirit indwelling, like on the inside of him. He was saved 30 years. Nobody even knew his name. But then he gets superimposed by Holy Spirit, and he turns the world upside down. See, this very same scenario is beginning to unfold for these disciples. They have an encounter with Holy Spirit, an initial encounter, an indwelling with Holy Spirit, and nothing seems to happen. Now listen, I'm not diminishing this first experience at all. Please don't misunderstand me in any way. I'm just trying to make a distinction here between the initial experience that we have with Holy Spirit that brings an internal transformation. See, at the moment of salvation, we've belabored this point. We're going to continue to do it because we're always accused of having this, believing weird things on this. This is straight from the Bible. At the moment of salvation, we are indwelled by Holy Spirit. He comes on the inside of us, but he brings internal transformation. Of course, eventually that looks outward. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? But it's an internal transformation. It's this love relationship with him that's getting cultivated on the inside that results in my obedience to him and this transformation that begins to cause my thinking to look different. Of course, eventually that's going to be manifest on the outward. But how many of you, when you got saved, were superimposed by Holy Spirit at the very moment of your salvation? Were superimposed by Holy Spirit such that onlookers around you, to them it was obvious that there was something incredibly supernatural happening with you in that moment? How many? How many of you, at the very moment of salvation, had power come upon you such that you could begin to enter into something supernatural that there is no way that you could have done before? See, I don't know about you. Actually, I'm kind of presupposing that I do. But in my own experience, when I got saved, I don't have anything extravagant really happen. Like, did you even know, like, unless you have the knowledge, did you even know that Holy Spirit indwelled you at all? Or did you only believe that because someone told you that? Did you have anything discernibly different at the beginning? I say discernibly different, let me clarify that. Did you have anything externally apparent at the beginning, at the moment that you were saved? I would guess for 99% of you, the answer would be no, consistent with my own experience of salvation. Now, listen, of course there was transformation. I began to hear his voice for the very first time. I began to fall in love with him. I began to correct my behavior. I did a 180. I stopped doing all the stupid stuff because all of a sudden I fell in love with someone. And when you fall in love with someone, you don't want to hurt them with your behaviors. And so you begin to adjust. By the way, a little marriage tip for you. If you love the one that you're with, you begin to adjust. Just saying, just so you know. And so all of that began to happen with me, but there was no externally evident power or manifestation or anything that was super clear to the onlooker that I had this transaction with God. There was nothing externally evident until Holy Spirit superimposed me, just like what we saw with Jesus on the day of his water baptism. Are you following me so far? Again, I'm not trying to diminish the initial encounter with Holy Spirit in any way, just trying to draw a separation so that you can begin to see, even by the experience of your own lives, that there must be a difference. There must be a difference. We're going to look at Acts chapter 10. As we know that the upper room experience was not the only encounter that people had with Holy Spirit that echoed the day of Pentecost. I would like to propose to you that to some degree that sets a precedent for us as believers. This wasn't a one-off event that was exclusive to the Jews. We see that there's something ongoing occurring here. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Just read with me. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. Now, you might recall that the Apostle Peter had an open vision from God where it became clear that this gospel wasn't just for Jews, but was for the whole planet. Immediately upon receipt of that, some men knocked at the door and they ushered him off to a Gentile's house by the name of Cornelius. All right, that's what's being described here. These guys were waiting in anticipation for this gospel message that the apostle Peter, I want to say Paul, is it Peter or Paul? I'm getting myself confused. Peter, goodness, just too many P's. He should have named him something to Simon. Let's go Simon, that'll keep it clear. The apostle Peter was about to deliver to them, right? And that's what we're reading here. Again, let's look at it again, verse 34. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Note the language of this scripture here. The Holy Spirit fell upon all of those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Now, in Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter is rehearsing this event. He's replaying it back to those, trying to say, hey, this is what God is testifying. That's a good word. He's testifying of what God did. And in that testimony, he begins then to define to us exactly what was happening with the Gentiles. And here he says this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did us in the beginning." Now, here he's talking about the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on them exactly in the same way that we saw him fall upon us when we were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. He continues, "And I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So immediately we have definition to what is happening here in this scripture. Like, what was happening when it says that the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them? This disruptive, clear manifestation of power present in their midst was defined by the scripture as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You have to understand this is incredibly distinct from the moment of salvation. Right? Didn't we just talk about this? Like, did you have an experience like this the moment that you were saved? Most of you would have to say no. I'm included. I did not have an experience like this. He's drawing a distinction here, a clear distinction for us in with this secondary experience that's available to us as believers. Let me remind you again, in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, these were believers post-ascension in the New Testament, post-cross, right? This is the New Testament we were talking about. They believed upon Christ for their salvation, and Jesus breathed on them. Subsequent to that 50 days, Holy Spirit came upon them. Two distinct scenarios, two distinct experiences. We're seeing this again defined, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. We doing all right? That sounded dismal because there's three people. Yeah. You gotta work extra hard when there's just three of you. And to the Jewish experience, Peter, he responds from the upper room that day and continues to give clarity to us on what was unfolding. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," quoting Joel 2, "and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my bond slaves, both men and women." Don't you just love that he includes that? Both men and women. It's not my point, but there's a mark in history here, where Holy Spirit is equally being poured out on men and women, slave and free. Doesn't matter whether you're black, you're white, you're rich, you're poor, whether you're a woman or you're a male, Holy Spirit is equally being poured out for an equal result. He's expecting you to do something with Holy Spirit. Just saying. "Even my bondslaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Come on, who can prophesy? Everyone is the answer. Literally everyone. When will we do that? When Holy Spirit is poured out upon us. He's responding to what? The day of Pentecost. He's responding to what John the Baptist and Jesus called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When will we prophesy? I just want to make sure we get this right. Let me back up. Who will prophesy? Everyone. When will we prophesy? when Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. We call this what Luke calls this, being clothed. Notice the language consistent with Jesus being superimposed. Clothed with power from on high. If you ever wanted someone to bring definition to the power, part of what we're seeing demonstrated is that you will begin to prophesy. What is that? That simply is this. Don't get scared. Don't run off. Don't change the channel. Listen, it's simple. It's very simple. We get caught up on the language. Oh, we do this, we don't do that. That's not for today, blah, blah, blah. Can you hear God? If you have ever heard God once in your entire life, then you can prophesy. Why do I say that? I say that because prophecy is hearing God and saying what God said. Have you ever heard him? Well, he says his sheep will hear his voice, right? In fact, I will submit to you that you can't even get saved unless you've heard his voice. Oh, gosh, I wanted to throw some names out with that mic drop, but I won't because we walk in honor. You can't even get saved unless you hear the Holy Spirit. If you heard the Holy Spirit to get saved, you can continue to hear him. It wasn't a one-off experience. And if you can continue to hear him, then you can simply say what he says. Ah, all can prophesy. When will we prophesy? When Holy Spirit comes upon us, when he superimposes us, just like we see here. Do you see any limitations described in this scripture? He says, you apostles, and you know what? This is America in 2020, I think. Seems like. You know, and so we have pastors. Pastors are pretty important these days, you know, in our culture. And so we'll just go ahead and expand it just a little bit. Apostles and pastors, you guys can prophesy. Like you, when Holy Spirit comes on you, like this exclusive experience reserved only for you, the elite who are leading my people. But it doesn't say that, does it? It says there are no limitations. In fact, it's not just for apostles. In fact, I'll go so far as to say out of the 120, there were only a handful of apostles even present. Just a couple of those guys. And everybody else, who were they? Well, there were a whole lot of women present. I didn't mean to hit this point today, but hey, why not? There were a whole bunch of women in the upper room. You know, a bunch of other people, marketplace guys, people who had regular jobs, normal people, factory workers, just normal people predominated that room and that experience. And he poured his spirit out on how many? Everyone. Everyone present. Are there any limitations on who can receive this gift? No. Does it say something like, I'm going to pour my, okay, so we get it. Okay, my sons and my daughters, my, you know, old men, you know, gotta get old men, gotta, you know, they gotta pull those guys in. They feel like they don't have anything left, but it's not true because the Bible just said there's a whole period of your time where you're going to be endued by power to release something incredible, right? So he hasn't forgotten you, old men and young men and old women and young women and slaves and free. Okay, so we got it. He's going to pour his Holy Spirit on everybody. But surely that scripture provides additional restrictions and limitations, right? Surely it says he'll pour his spirit out on these guys for the church growth period in the first 100 years of church history. Surely that's what it says, right? Like, surely it says, I'm going to do this, but really it's only for like a limited time. And boy, you better hope that you were, you know, born during this time because you're not going to be able to encounter God. In fact, God's going to be rather aloof. In fact, after these 100 years, after this little period of time, he's actually going to withdraw his Holy Spirit from you. He's not going to speak to you anymore because he's closed up the Bible, because somehow words on a page that the New Testament didn't even have been exalted to a place of superiority in our culture at the neglect of the Holy Spirit that they did have. Do you hear what I'm saying today? It is so incredibly important that we get this. God did not specify this was for a limited time offer, a limited period of history. He said this is the end times, and he's pouring his spirit out on everybody, that everybody will prophesy when they've received the Holy Spirit, when he's superimposed, when they have clothed him, when they have clothed themselves with him. They will prophesy. They will speak with new tongues. They will cast out demons. They will heal the sick. This is you. This doesn't exclude you. It's not for apostles. It's not for pastors. It's not for the apostles of the first church. It's not for the first 100 years. It's not even up till the Bible was canonized. It is for you right now. It's an experience available to you. I'll go so far as to say you don't even have the ability to enter in your destiny or to walk in your calling without him. How is it that we've gotten into this place in history where we believe all of a sudden sophisticated Greek-thinking Americans and whoever else would be listening, most of the world unfortunately identifies with this. How is it that we've got to this place in history where we go, yeah, I see Jesus. Jesus needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Had 30 years where he didn't really do anything. Got baptized with the Holy Spirit, turns the world upside down, starts preaching the gospel of the kingdom with authority and healing all the sick and all those who are oppressed by the devil. Okay, I get that for Jesus. You know, all of the first church, like apostles and laymen alike, remember Stephen, the first martyr, a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit of wisdom, whose signs and wonders followed his ministry? What ministry? He was a big nobody. He didn't have a title. He didn't have anything. The only title he ever got was, hey, busboy. Signs and wonders following his ministry. So we immediately see that it extended beyond the apostles and pastors and leaders and elders and whoever else you want to label. Right? I don't remember where I was going with that. I'm sure it was amazing, though. Point is, it's for you, and it's available right now. I love how Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Remember that? We just read that. Jesus, he breaks into the room supernaturally, gives him new pants, and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I have to ask the question, did Father send Jesus in weakness? Did he send him powerless? Everybody's like, I'm not actually sure. I'm thinking of a certain scripture. That scripture doesn't apply here. Did he send him power? Was he powerless? Was he anemic? Did he, you know? No, of course not. In fact, when Jesus came, they said they were awed and amazed. They were astounded by him. By the authority that he walked in, by the, you know, even Nicodemus comes to him in the night. He says, you know, teacher, we know that you have come from God because no one can do the things that we've seen you do. Did Father God send him in weakness? Did Father God send him powerless? No, he didn't. Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. What's he saying? As the Father sent me. How did the Father send Jesus? He sent him in power, right? We live? I know there's three of you. He sent him in power. He sent him to change and bring transformation to everything. He sent him to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all of creation. He sent him to proclaim this gospel with signs and wonders following. He declared himself, this is these signs, these things will follow those who what? Those who believe. He didn't send Jesus powerless and weak and anemic, impotent. He sent him in the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to usher out a period of time we call the ministry of reconciliation. And Jesus is now declaring in the exact same way that Father sent me, in the exact same power that Father sent me, so I now send you. And I'm releasing Holy Spirit to you for you to be able to continue exactly as I did. Have you ever wondered why didn't he heal everybody? He healed everybody who came to him, but there were many that were around him who were sick. He didn't necessarily go to them. Have you asked the question why? Have you ever considered for a second why? I'll answer it for you this morning. I don't give you enough time to think about it. Because he was sending you after. Because he was sending you to complete what he began. Because he was going to multiply himself by millions of believers who Holy Spirit would superimpose to continue the very ministry that he modeled, because he said with his own breath, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He's talking about you, and he's talking about me. I didn't hear any amens.
Amen.
I've gotten myself a little out of order here, but it'll be all right. It'll make sense. Acts chapter 19. I don't have a clock anymore, so I guess we're live streaming. What's it matter? If I go long, shut me off. It's a whole new world. This is okay. All right. I'm gonna need my TDGH deal. It's like a billion degrees in here. Acts chapter 19. I want to continue to draw this distinction between salvation and this experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1. And it happened while Apollos and Corinth, I am not getting it right. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and he came to Ephesus and he found some disciples. Now, as we begin to read Acts chapter 19, holy smokes, 10:40, huh? That's okay. God bless you, people. You're good. As we read Acts chapter 19, what you need to understand is this. This is 20 years post-ascension. 20 years. So when it says that he came upon some disciples, who do you think that they're disciples of? Okay, let me help you out just a little bit. John the Baptist died before Jesus ever did. John the Baptist, long dead. 20 years later, these guys who are followers of Christ have come upon someone who they call disciples. They're disciples of Christ. Okay, I had to give it to you. These are obviously disciples of Christ. That's what we're talking about. Verse 2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Notice that it says, when you believed. When you believed what? When you believed upon Christ for your salvation. Did you receive Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, that's an odd question in light of, I mean, we've belabored the point, but it's for good reason. It's an odd question when we know that we receive the indwelling of Holy Spirit from when? From the moment of salvation. Did you receive Holy Spirit when you believed? Believed in what? These are disciples, disciples of Christ. Believed upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Okay, is it just me or is it obvious? Why in the world is he asking him about the Holy Spirit? How is it that we get saved? I mean, the simplest form or the simplest prescription that we have is that we believe with our hearts and we confess with our mouth, right? Did you receive Holy Spirit when you what? Believed. We believe with our heart, we confess with our mouth. What's it? Okay, all right, that's just me. The apostles were expecting that those who were saved would have an experience and an encounter with Holy Spirit that was experiential such that they would be able with integrity to answer the question, oh, absolutely. Remember what we talked about before? Could you have with integrity said, like what he's asking, and answered the question, did you receive Holy Spirit when you believed? Outside of someone implanting that knowledge, which is biblical, into your brain, would you have been able to say, oh, yes, I received Holy Spirit. Did you have an experiential encounter? Probably not. Then what's he talking about? He's talking about the secondary encounter with Holy Spirit. I wish it wasn't 10:40. Verse 3, let's keep going. I'll close it up. I'll just shoot through it a little faster than usual. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, John baptized the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, and that is Jesus. Yes, precisely. I was baptized under John who said, believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation. Could that be any more clear? Right? Let me just ask you, did you guys have everything figured out at the moment that you accepted Christ? Do you have all your questions answered? Boy, I didn't. I had a whole lot more than I ever had before. Right? So getting it all right and having understanding in every area was never a prerequisite for salvation, right? Right? So just the very fact that they didn't completely know everything wasn't already a disqualifying factor for their salvation. Verse 5, and when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Remember that power that we talked about from on high? Now, even if you believe that these were unsaved disciples of John the Baptist, you have to concede to the progression that's present here. Okay, listen, just follow me just for a second. We'll wrap this up super quick. The apostles come upon these people who were believers in God, who had a heart after God, okay? Whether they're saved or not, that's irrelevant. Just listen to the progression. They came upon these people who had a heart after God. They began to describe to them, oh yeah, John the Baptist, he was pointing to Jesus. There was a whole nother. And what they described to them was adequate in their estimation to proceed then to baptism. Okay, so when do we water baptize people? Before or after they're saved? After, right? It's a declaration of the internal transaction that's happened with God. Something has happened on the inside, and now I'm declaring to the world what has happened. When do we receive Holy Spirit? At the moment of salvation, okay? So at the moment of salvation, we receive Holy Spirit. Subsequent to that, we're baptized as an outward demonstration of what happened on the inside of us. In this story, then after all of that happens, the Apostle Paul lays hands on them. Holy Spirit came on them, and they were endued with power. Now, if you think that's salvation, then you got to go all the way back to the foundations and begin to question whether Holy Spirit comes at the onset of salvation or not. I want to tell you, it is biblical. Your understanding is correct. Holy Spirit does indwell us at the moment of salvation. Then why did Holy Spirit fall upon these believers when the Apostle Paul, post-salvation, post-baptism, why did Holy Spirit fall upon them? And why was there subsequently power released and flowing through them as a result of that experience? Why, if in fact this wasn't a secondary experience? The Bible is riddled with this. I didn't even have enough time to do this. Maybe we'll hit it again next week. I don't know. There's example after example after example of this reality. That you and I, that we've been designed for this. That there's an encounter with Holy Spirit. And you know what? Listen, I don't care. There are people that are like, well, it's at the moment of salvation. There's one experience. Great. Did you have power come on you? Can you do supernaturally now what you could not do before? Well, I'm a good person. Good for you. That's great. Do you have power? Do you have something that's consistent with the scriptures manifesting in your life? No? Okay, I'm not questioning your salvation. Okay? So calm down on that point. I'm just saying you need more. And there's more available to you. And here's the other thing, because we are always accused of weird stuff, people don't even understand. They fire off weird accusations about what we believe. Can you see that we are testifying explicitly, word for word, from the scriptures, that what we believe about Holy Spirit is 100% defined by the Bible? See, we get accused of, wow, you're just experiential Christians. You've got all these experiences that you're having, and you're allowing that to dictate what you believe about the Word. No, you've got it exactly wrong. We're actually believing what the Word says. It's manifesting in faith in our heart, and that then is releasing an experiential encounter with Him. It's not the other way around. We're actually getting it from the Word. Nowhere in there does it ever say that this was something that would go away. In fact, what it said is that it's available for those living in the end times. And I want to submit to you, you are living in the end times. You're living in the end times. We desperately need what the Bible says we have available to us. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit, we're just, wow, change us. Man, there's so much bad doctrine. I'm asking, would you move upon people at the sound of my voice to flesh out these scriptures and to reconcile them in their own lives? And if they have not experienced power in the way the Bible describes that we should, if they do not have fruit commensurate with this experience, I'm asking, would you encounter them, God? Would you transform them? Would you ruin them for the ordinary? And for those of us, God, who have already experienced you in this way, would you do it again? Would you do it again? Do it again, God. Come. Just fill this place. Fill us. Touch us again. We can't do it without you. Jesus couldn't do it without you. We sure as heck can't do it without you. We need you. And do us with power again.
that we could preach your gospel with boldness, that we could heal the sick, that we could raise the dead, that we could cast out demons, that we could break shackles off of people's hearts and pull them out of their place of captivity and out of darkness and into light. We're asking, come, do it again. Rest on us again for your name's sake, for your kingdom's sake. Do it again, God. Touch every person right now at home. Touch every person right where they're at. We're asking, come and do it again, God. The good news is the Bible's quite clear on the subject. Father God is so good that if you ask him for Holy Spirit, he'll actually give you Holy Spirit. So, Father, this morning we break any fear that people have, fear that they'll be deceived, fear of, you know, maybe I'll get a demon. The Bible's clear, he's not going to give you a demon. That's a demon. That garbage theology, that's a demon right there. Trying to snatch the reality of God's word. So we bless you. We bless you to encounter him in this series. We bless you this week to encounter him at a new level, to be empowered by him for his purposes, because I'm telling you, you've been born for such a time as this. Amen. Have a great week.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.